The text is the end of verse 36 of chapter 2, when Peter told these crowd of men that the one whom they had crucified, Jesus whom they had rejected, says, Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now if you turn over to chapter 10 for a moment, this time Peter is preaching to Gentiles. Chapter 2, it's Jews. Chapter 10, it's Gentiles. A man called Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier of an Italian regiment, we're told. And in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. Now note this, is chapter 10, verse 36 of chapter 10. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Let us bow together in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this great name of our Saviour, oh, we pray that thou would bless our study tonight. Do us good, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we spoke on preparing for persecution. Preparing for persecution. We pointed out that the Saviour warned his disciples that they would be hated of all men. They would be cast out of the synagogue. They would suffer by the spiritual authorities, by the governmental authorities, and even in their own families. And he prepared them for it. And he told them not to be downhearted, but that such times of persecution were opportunities to trust in the Lord, to testify for the Lord, and indeed to give thanks. And that was fulfilled because the early apostles were beaten, they were threatened, and we're told later in a chapter that they gave thanks. Think of it, they were beaten and suffering pain, and they weren't sadists, they didn't like pain. But they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. We spoke about how to prepare for persecution. And what we didn't say was this, somebody well said years ago, Christians are like tea. Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they're on hot water. Isn't that right? Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they're in hot water. Their testimony for the Lord. So, tonight we want to focus on why. Why did those early Christians receive such persecution? Why were they hated? Why were they persecuted? And you know, the answer links us to our Bible studies on the Wednesday evenings. It takes us to the book of Acts. And it was great to see so many out last Wednesday night. I think there were over 40 round about there. It was good to see so many. But we spoke upon the fact that Christ had ascended and he's above all. And it takes us back to that and it links us with our studies in Acts. But it also, what I want to say tonight, links us to the studies in the book of Genesis. Jesus is Lord. Back to the study of Genesis. I know some of you weren't there, but just bear with me. A few weeks ago, in Genesis 2 and 4, we pointed out how God reveals himself. We would never know God unless he reveals himself. By searching, can man find out God? No. Because we're dead in sins. We could never know God, but God has revealed himself. How? In creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. In inspiration. When you take this book, it's not an ordinary book. God reveals himself through Scripture. Not only the starry heavens, but the sacred Scriptures. But God reveals himself primarily in incarnation. Incarnation. That means he's revealed himself in Christ. You study Christ and his sayings, you see God. I and the Father are one. But then we pointed out God not only reveals himself in creation, in inspiration, in the incarnation, God becoming man, but also in what we called designations, his names. His names. The names God uses tells us who he is. When you get to know somebody, I have various names. He pointed that out. Some people call me Mr. Johnson. Somebody keep calling me other names, depending, secretary at times, chairman at certain times of organizations, meetings I've been in. Some people call me Ron. Some people call me Ronnie, and all kinds of names. There's one lady calls me husband. Calls me other things sometimes too, but calls me husband. I have people that call me dad. father. I've even people called me grand, and I have no great grandchildren yet. There's nobody calls me great granda yet, like some of you, but some people call me granda, cousin, brother. And as you get to know the titles, it tells you something about me, that have grandchildren, that are married, that have siblings, and so on. Well, God reveals himself, and we pointed out in the book of Genesis, I know this is repeating some of the things, but bear with me, it's so important. We pointed out in chapter 1, there's a name, Elohim. Some people say it Elohim. And you read God, 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 35 times. Now, that's a Hebrew word that means mighty one. Mighty one. And then when you turn to chapter 2, in verse 4, it goes back and gives details of the creation of man. And now the name changes to the Lord God. Capital L-O-R-D. And we pointed out every time you open the Old Testament in your King James, and you see capital L-O-R-D, that is the sacred name Jehovah. That's God's personal name. Now, when you're reading the Old Testament, this will help make your Bible study live. Because that name Jehovah is never used of the ungodly. It's never used of the ungodly. We give examples. It's used in relationship to creation, animals. Noah, God said Noah. God said Noah, bring the animals in two by two. And the Lord Jehovah shut Noah and his family in. See, the name changes. Because the name Jehovah means I am the covenant God of his people. We think of David. You remember when he went to fight Goliath and he prayed as he ran to meet the enemy. He said, oh, that everyone, the earth, may know that there's an Elohim, there's a God. And that the people, the assembly, may know Jehovah is with them. I suppose the most clearest example is Elijah. You remember on the mount what he said to the crowd? If the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, be Elohim, God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, Elohim, serve him. And of course, the fire came down, and what did the people cry? The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. In other words, Jehovah, Jehovah, the one who's with us, his people, the one who said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. He is our mighty, strong creator. He is the true and only God. So when you're reading your Bible, when you have God, it's the word Elohim. The other one, Lord Jehovah. But in the Old Testament, there's another word that you will see in your Bible as you read it. And it's capital L. And then it has a small O-R-D. And it's important you understand that word. And this is a different name for God. This is a name, and you may have heard it in some songs and so on, Adonai or Adonai. Some people pronounce it differently. And so it occurs hundreds of times. You say, well, what's the significance of all these names? Well, it's very significant. Because that name is not meaning Elohim, he's a great creator, strong one. It's not signifying his personal relationship as such to his people as the covenant God. It is a word that means he is Lord. It means really three things. It means really three things. Number one, he is absolutely sovereign. Sovereign. He is the Lord of all. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why Joshua, when he went across, or they prepared to cross Jordan, what did God say him? Said to him, the ark of the Adonai of all the earth goes before you. In other words, don't be afraid. The one who is ruler over everything and everybody. The emphasis on his sovereignty. Secondly, when you see that word, when you're reading your Old Testament reading, and you see capital L, small O-R-D, you stop and think, that's emphasizing he's sovereign, and it's emphasizing everyone must bow before him. Indeed, it means everyone will bow before him. That's what it means. We have to be subject to him. Very quickly, let me show you how that's used. Do you remember Moses, when God came and said in Exodus 4, I want you to go to set the Israelites free. Me? I'm only a child. I can't speak. Not me. I'm inadequate. I'm not able. Ah, but you will read in Exodus 4 and 10. Do you know what he finally said? Oh, my Lord. Not the name Jehovah, although that is used in the chapter. What he's saying is, oh, my Adonai, you're the sovereign one. You're my master. You're my owner. I belong to you. I will obey. That's the connotation of that word. Joshua, when he was praying after the people had been defeated at Jericho, in chapter 7, he prays the same thing. Oh, Lord, oh Adonai, what shall I say? Israel has turned its back on thee. Well, he's bowing in submission. When God's people use that term, capital L-O-R-D, it means they're submitting. Think of Samson. He walked with the Lord and he sinned and lost his power. He wist not the Holy Spirit had left him. He's down in the prison house. But down there he comes to his senses. He finally surrenders, and in Judges 16:28, then Samson called to the Lord. And it's the word Jehovah. And then it goes on this, and said, O Adonai, O L-O-R-D, capital small O-R-D, O Lord, please remember me and strengthen me just this one time. See what he's doing? Samson is indicating, Lord, I wandered away. I disobeyed. But you're my sovereign. And I bow before you as my sovereign Lord. You see, for years, you can trace in Samson's life, wonderful study, the downhill. Started with a little bit of compromise. A little bit of saying, no, I'll not do it the Lord's way, I'll do it my way. I happened to be reading this week in an article, I don't know if any of you saw it, it was in one of the papers, but someone was saying that in the crematoriums, I think it was the United States, don't think it was England, or I may be wrong in that, but they did say this, the most popular song that is played in crematoriums as a funeral takes place is the song made famous by the late Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. That's what the most popular tune sung at funeral or played at funerals. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've travelled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. That's the most played tune at funerals and crematoriums. It's horrendous. Because that's what's wrong with society. That's what sin is. We thought about that. That's exactly what you say. What's a good definition of sin? Doing it your way instead of God's way. And Samson came to an end of himself. And when he cried, oh my Adonai, oh my Lord, what he was saying, Lord, I'm tired of doing it my way. Lord, I'm submitting to you. That's what the term means. Isaiah. Oh, I could go on. Isaiah chapter 6. You remember, he saw Adonai high and lifted up. And he said, here am I, send me. Of course, the same with Jeremiah. He did the same. The word means he's sovereign. The term means I'm submitting to him. But the term also means because he's the Lord and Master, he can be trusted to provide everything we need. The very first time this verse is used in Scripture is in Genesis 15. Abraham had been promised that he and Sarah would have a child. They were getting older and older. Nothing was happening. God came and assured him, I am your reward. I'm your shield. And then he used that word, Adonai. What was he saying? Lord, I believe you. Because you're the sovereign one and you'll work it out to your glory. I just have to obey. I just have to trust and obey, and you will work it out for your glory. The same in David, the same in Gideon. Gideon was called to deliver the people. What can I do? Oh, Adonai, I will go. Now,
What's all that got to do with Acts 2? Well, turn to Acts 2 now. That was a long introduction. Remember what we're saying? Very important in the Old Testament. God means Elohim. He's the mighty one. L-O-R-D, capital, that's Jehovah, the covenant God. Capital L-O-R-D is this word Adonai. Now, watch carefully with me in Acts chapter 2. Peter is telling the Jewish crowd how Christ was risen from the dead. Verse 36, we pointed it out. He told the crowd, Jesus, whom you crucified, he's Lord, and he's Christ. But now let's go back to verse 34. And he quotes from the Old Testament. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 110. You can check it out later. And our King James translators, and we're thankful for them, has kept the capital L-O-R-D and then the capital L and small O-R-D. You'll see it now. It's exactly the way it is in Psalm 110. Now, watch it. David was prophesying. The Lord, that's Jehovah, said unto my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Can you see what's happening here? Can you see what Peter's saying? He's saying, men, the Jesus who you rejected and despised and said will not have him to rule over us, listen, he's on the throne of glory, and he's the one Adonai. He's the one you quoted in your prayers from the Psalms. He's the one you sang about in your services. He's the one who was prophesied. Jesus of Nazareth is not simply a man. He is Adonai. Now, we know he's Elohim because he created all the world. John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He's not just a great prophet. We know he's the Jehovah, for he said, I am. But he's also Adonai. He's Lord of all. Now, I know you may be thinking tonight, well, what's Mr. Johnson on about? Sure, we know Jesus is Lord, but do we really understand it? Can you see what it meant to these early Jews? They had rejected Christ, and suddenly they realize he's Adonai. The one that had been crucified, and that was only reserved for the worst of criminals, to be crucified in shame and agony. He is Adonai. And you know, when they realized that, some of them were convicted and they said, what are we going to do? Others were mad. Others said, how dare you say that the one who was crucified by Romans is the Lord? That's how Saul of Tarsus thought. That's why he was so opposed to the early Christians. How dare you say that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified in shame, is the Adonai? That's blasphemy. And Saul went about to kill the Christians. Why? Because they dared to say Jesus Christ is the Adonai. He's Lord. Until the day when Saul of Tarsus bowed in the dust on the road to Damascus, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do, Adonai, Lord? And Saul bowed in the dust and recognized that Jesus of Nazareth is very God. What about Gentiles? Why did this preaching of the early church, who went, Christians went about, you see, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord? He's Lord. He's Lord of all. We saw it in chapter 10. What made Gentiles so angry? Well, in history at that time, the Romans ruled. Christians, when they met each other, were told, used to say to each other, fellow Christian, Jesus is Lord. That was a common greeting. Just as we'd say hello, they'd say, Jesus is Lord. Now, that made the Gentiles mad. Because in those days, Caesars, the emperors, had actually claimed to be divine. And the common greeting among the Roman citizens was, Caesar is Lord. He's Lord. And the custom in those days was every year on a particular day, every citizen had to take some incense and offer it at a local altar and honor Caesar and the gods of Rome. And if you did that, you were given a document that you had honored Caesar. Early Christians, when they're asked to do that, would say, no, we'll be obedient to the government. Obey them that they rule over you, and so on. And Romans 13, governments are the end of God. But we cannot recognize Caesar as Lord. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so the Gentile ruler said, this is insurrection. This is treason. This is an insult to Caesar. How dare these followers of Christ? You see, Caesar was not only known as the emperor, he was known as Pontifex Maximus. And surely you don't need to tell me there's another man today who takes that title. He also takes the title of Benedict, if you don't know who I'm talking about. That's one of the titles of the Pope, Pontiff Maximus. That's the title of pagan Roman emperor that the Pope still takes to this day. And so everyone was to bow to him, recognize him as Lord. And the Christians wouldn't do it. The Christians were like the men in Hebrew, or in Daniel's day, the three Hebrew men who wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bow. And so here's the Roman Empire. And they see it as a social, spiritual, and political threat. Can you imagine what happens? And church history tells you this happened often. The local Roman official comes and he says to the Christians, look, just come along on the day and you offer a little sacrifice to Caesar and we'll write you your bill. That's what they actually did. You got a signed document that you had honored Caesar, prayed to him, offered incense to him. Look, we'll sign it and then you can go back and have your services and worship Christ. You can do both. You see, Rome was tolerant of other religions. When they went to countries, they would bring in their gods and their idols. You can worship those as much as you like. They weren't stopping people worshipping their various religions. But what they were saying is, but you also have to worship Caesar. Now, go ahead and sign it. Or get it signed and go ahead and offer. What would you think of a Christian that says, all right, I'll do it? They were looked upon as traitors to Christ. And there were many Christians who were fed to the lions, who were killed brutally, horrifically. Why? Because they said, we cannot say Caesar is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why they were persecuted. Why were the two Margarets we told about last week at Wigtownshire drowned there at the sea in the 1680s? Because when they were came and they were told, King James is head of the church, they said, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. We bow before King James as the rightful king of this realm, and we will obey political rulings, but he's not king of the church. Go ahead and compromise. Sure, just go ahead and say the words, and everything will be all right. There were some professed Christians did, but people like the Margarets and so many Covenanters said, no. We're followers of the Lord. That's why they were persecuted. That title, we take it so flippantly today, Lord. Take it so flippantly. Just very quickly, and I will be brief. I'm not going to try and preach two sermons at once, but it'll be very brief. What does that word Lord mean today? It's taken very flippantly. If you were to ask people who's Jesus Christ, they would say, oh, he's Lord. But do they know what that means? Let me tell you, this truth saves. It saves. No, assuredly, in verse 36, God hath made this same Jesus, whom crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And they were pricked. There are some people today teach you can take him as Savior and then later on accept him as Lord in order to have a good life. No. The Bible hundreds of times calls our Savior Lord. Yet, in the New Testament, you will only find very few times, it's only in the 20s, he's called Savior. Now, he is Savior, but I'm saying he's called Lord hundreds of times. What does Romans 10 and 9 say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is by taking the whole Christ. And when you trust Christ as Savior, you're saying, I take you as the one who died on the tree. We talked about that this morning, shedding his blood to redeem us, taking the curse of our sin. And I take you as my Lord. Now, all through life, the ramifications of that come every day into our life with choices. But what we're saying is, just very briefly, you cannot take him as your Saviour unless you take him as Lord, unless you consciously submit and say, I yield to thee as Lord of my life. He's Lord. And this is a truth that saves. I know I love that hymn, and we all love it. What a friend we have in Jesus. We love that hymn. Jesus, friend of sinners. I love those hymns. I've preached on Christ as our friend. But I believe we live in a day when in so many, quote, evangelical circles, unquote, the gospel's presented as take Christ as your friend. Now, he does come as your friend too, but that's only part of the message. He comes as Lord. And they bring the Lord down to the level of a buddy, of a pal. Add him into your life. And I could give you examples, and not too for time, in America of horrendous things have happened over the years of famous people in the media world and in other types of society have made professions that they're now followers of Jesus. But when they find out that they were to leave their sin, they give it up, their profession. You see, he's Lord. John 15 verse 14 says, you are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Oh yes, he's our friend, but he's the friend of those who submit to him as Lord. That's the point I'm making. That's the point. And our message as a church is Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the truth that saves. It's the truth that separates. What is it that separates society? There are those that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for the Jewish Christians, that separated them from their friends who were appalled that they would make such a claim. How could the one died on Calvary be Lord? But they said, he is. He's my Lord. He's Lord. And so they were separate from their friends and even families. And to this day, among Gentiles around the world, that separates. There are those in Islamic countries, and when they say Jesus is Lord, they're put out of their family. They're separated out. And even in our society today, this is a truth that separates. When we say as Reformed Evangelical Christians, Jesus Christ is Lord. And what we mean by that, everything in the Lord's word we obey. We believe it. And when he says something is wrong, we go along with it. When he says this is right, we go along with it. This word is our guide. Because it's the Lord's word and Jesus Christ is Lord. That sets us at odds with the society. Because this society doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, they may keep him in a church, and that's for a little bit of worship when you're born, and maybe when you're married, and maybe when you die at a funeral, but there's no relevance to your day-to-day life. No, no. Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. He's Lord of our personal life, our business life, our leisure, everything. He's Lord of all, or else he's not Lord at all. He's Lord of everything. So we're at odds with society. Moral issues. Why are moral issues wrong? Because we think they're wrong. Our opinion's no better than anybody else's. But the Lord says it's wrong. End of story for us. No more debate. That's it. The Lord says it's wrong. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Spiritual issues. It's the Lord's word. Oh, there are churches today that say, in fact, the World Council of Churches, do you know what their slogan is, their motto for the World Council of Churches? Jesus is Lord. Boy, that's an organization we should all get into. I'm only joking, by the way. That sounds good, doesn't it? The World Council of Churches says Jesus is Lord. But they have churches in it that deny that he's virgin born, that deny he's really God's son, he's just a created being. Oh, that's not the Lord of the Bible. Their slogan is Jesus is Lord, yet they say, of course, he was mistaken in a lot of things he said. And of course, he didn't do all the miracles, and we can't believe this portion and that portion. I visited the World Council of Years some years ago. I don't have time to go into the story. Three ministers went as a protest, handed a letter into the General Secretary. And I can tell you, in the press conferences, as we were able to quiz four other theologians, they denied openly the scripture. There's no doubt about it. They said it. I asked one of the men personally, why do you not say this is wrong? The Bible. But yet they say Jesus is Lord, but we can have nothing to do with organizations like that. Why? Because we do believe Jesus is Lord and it affects everything we believe. The Roman Catholic Church say that they believe Jesus is Lord, yet they call the Pope the Lord. And they don't follow the word of the Lord. You see, it's possible to say it, but if you stand for the Lordship of Christ, it's a truth that simplifies. Just go through these very quickly. It's a truth that simplifies. When you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that simplifies life. Some people make the Christian life very difficult. And sad to say, there are good Christian people, and they're searching for some experience, because they think in some charismatic experience that they'll get a deeper Christian life. And many good people get caught up in it. And you'd love to tell them, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul prayed that you'd not be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm saying the truth that Jesus is Lord simplifies your life. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do the other thing? Is it right for a Christian? Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're saved, ask Him. Get into His Word. His Word will give you direction. What I'm saying is, simplifies when you bow before Him. There are two questions that are important that will simplify your life. Paul, I've already quoted them. Who art thou, Lord? That's what Saul said. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And what's the second question? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That simplifies your life. That simplifies all the decisions of life. Every decision you and I have to make, it goes back to a question. Who's Lord of our life? On everybody's heart, you could say, there's a throne and there's a cross. Either Christ is on the throne and you're on the cross, dying to self, or you're on the throne and you're crucifying the Lord, in the sense, I'll not have you to reign over me. But it simplifies the Christian life when you say, Lord, what do you want me to have? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Of course, there's a truth that saves, a truth that simplifies, is a truth that needs to be spread. Verse 36, let the house of Israel know assuredly. Oh, Peter, that was his message. I've emphasized it again, 24 times, Savior. I think it's 433 times, Lord. That's what they preached. He's Lord and Savior. And that's the message we have to spread round the whole world. And it's the same message Peter took to the Gentiles in chapter 10. He said to the Gentiles, men and friends, He's Lord. You bow before Him. That's our message, to tell people they need to bow before the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. This truth, why were Christians persecuted? I'm saying they were persecuted because they believed that Jesus Christ is Adonai. He's Lord over everything. Yes, Jesus, the one who walked this earth, the one who went to Calvary, He's Lord of everything. And it's a truth that saves. It's a truth that separates. It's a truth that will simplify your life if you will bow to Him as Savior and Lord. It's a truth that needs to be spread. But listen, it's a solemn truth. The question is not, will you bow to Jesus as Lord? That's not really the issue. Will you? The issue is, when will you? See the difference? You see, Philippians chapter 2 says this, that God hath exalted, this is Jesus of Nazareth, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. So the question is not, will everybody in Newton Ards and in the world bow the knee before Jesus Christ? The question is, when? When? Will it be in time to receive his forgiveness, his salvation, or will it be too late? It's a truth that's sensible. Because if Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is, then the sensible thing for every one of us tonight is to bow, maybe afresh, or if you've never done it before, to bow to him tonight as Lord. That's the sensible thing to do. To say, Lord, you're Lord of my life. You're Lord of my life. That's the sensible, isn't it? That's the sensible thing to do. Thinking about this message, I thought there's two great surprises about this word Lord. Over in Luke chapter 6, 46, the Lord is surprised. It's not often you read in Scripture that the Lord was amazed or surprised. Surprised at great faith, he was surprised at lack of faith of one group. But in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In other words, he's surprised that there's people who made the profession, "Oh, I believe in the Lord. Oh, I trust the Lord," but their life doesn't back it up. And the Lord says, "Why? Why do you call?" And the other surprise, of course, is that in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what the Lord said about the two houses, one built in the sand, one on the rock, the one in the sand, a picture of someone who makes the profession, but doesn't do. Their life doesn't back it up. Now, it's not that we're saved by works. What we're saying is a true, genuine conversion will result in acknowledging him as Lord. That's what it means. Of course, we're not saved by works. We're not trying to suggest that, and the Lord certainly wasn't. But the house, the man, like the house on the rock, he heard and he did. He obeyed. He obeyed the sayings. And he said this, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. They're only saying it. You see, there are people in this world and they don't call him Lord. And they don't do his word. There are some who can say, oh yes, I believe in the Lord. But they never obey. But there are those who bow before him and say, Lord, and do humble themselves and are obedient. Many. Many, isn't it sad? Many will say, Lord, Lord, receive us into heaven. We used your name. We spoke your name. We sang your name. We did miracles in your name. Never knew you. Oh, Peter and Paul and the other apostles preached Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the message we have to preach to ourselves. We sometimes sing, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's one of the messages we are to preach. And we're to tell others, bow before the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer, please. And then we'll sing just the chorus. We'll sing that chorus. So let's just bow. Lord, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that it glorifies the Father when we call him Lord and we bow to him as Lord and we worship him as Lord. And Father, we thank thee for a company of thy people here who love the Lord and love the Lord's people and the Lord's word. Surely, Lord, this is an indication that we are the Lord's people. Oh, we thank thee for him. We think of how he was crucified and slain, and yet he's been exalted to be Lord of all. May each one of us bow before him tonight. In Christ's name, amen.